Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you for your word that you've given to us. And Lord, we've already prayed and thanked you for your goodness and your kindness to us. And Lord, we thank you because the Bible tells us that your kindness leads us to repentance. So Lord, I pray that that tonight is a night of salvation, that people would be saved, and Lord, that you would draw us closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You ever kind of feel like that your life could be subtitled Adventures and Missing the Point? Anyone? Just me? I remember being, me and you, I remember being on the playground. I don't know how old I was. I think I was 18. But, you know, did something and some kid just comes up, you know, and says, "You're stupid." Now, how do you respond to that? I'm still not sure what the proper way is because my response to him really only confirmed what he said. You know, as I looked at him and said, "Oh yeah, well, you're stupider than me." And I just feel like you're always missing the point. Always. I remember we were playing a game at school. It was like a field day. Did y'all have field? Do they still have field day? All right. So we had field day and I remember I was just excited and I was out running around and there's this game and you got these buckets and they were filled with blue marbles. Seemed like maybe there were a couple of red ones and I was excited. I was paying no attention. And when it got to my turn, you know, I get to the starting line and they say go. And I just remember me and like four other people run and each of us had our own bucket. Man, I'm just filling my shirt with these marbles, filling my pockets, you know. And I noticed and look over and other ones, they just kind of had their fists clenched. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get the blue ribbon, right? And so we go back, you know, to the time's up. We go back to the score table and all of them just kind of let out 3, 4, 5 of the red marbles, you know, and I'm pulling out hundreds of the blue ones thinking, yes. And somewhere I had missed that the point of the game, you know, was to retrieve the red marbles. Now, if my wife were here tonight, which she usually doesn't come on Wednesday night because of the preaching, but if she was here, I mean, she'd be like going, yep, that's how you are. You know, that's how you've been. And as we look at Acts 4 tonight and we see the life of Peter and we hear the message that he preaches, you know, because all of us, maybe we identify with Peter in his early stages of being a disciple. You know, when he had that one moment when they were identifying him as a follower of Jesus and Peter totally denies that he knows Jesus. Not only does he deny knowing, being with Jesus, he denies Jesus at all. And yet it seemed like the opportunity of a lifetime. And I think about how caught up we get in this world. You know, the Bible says, do not love this world. I mean, you can read that over and over in several different ways. The Bible tells us that. And I think about in my adventures and missing the point that, man, I just love this world so many times. Too much. You know, I think about the game, you know, that we play in this life. John Ortberg has written a phenomenal book. If you get a chance, read this book. It's called It All Goes Back in the Box. And it's a story of his grandmother teaching him how to play Monopoly and talking about how ruthless his grandmother was. And she would destroy him and take every piece of property, every bit of money, and would destroy him. And he said he finally, you know, reached that pivotal moment in his life. His grandma taught him all about the game. He learned it's about accumulation, right? And he finally has this moment where he defeats his grandmother in Monopoly. And when the game's over, you know, he wants just to leave it out for everybody to see that he was victorious. And he said, then my grandmother taught me the most important thing about the game. That when it's all over, it all goes back in the box. And I think about how I play the game. In spite of how God informs me and how God leads me, I still get caught up in the games of this world. I think about it with my kids, right? It's like sometimes I base whether or not I'm a good parent on how well I'm preparing them to play this game that ultimately isn't going to count. That at the end of all this, that it, as John Ortberg says, that it all goes back into the box. And I don't want their lives to mimic mine in the sense of just another adventure and missing the point. Look with me in Acts chapter 4. So the Bible says, and this is the incredible transformation that we see in the life of Peter. The Bible tells us, Acts 4, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So here it is. Peter and John are preaching. The Bible says, it almost sounds like kind of out of nowhere, here comes the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. I mean, these were the heavy hitters of this time. These were all the people, you know, that could really nail you. These, and Peter's going to tell them in a minute, these are the people who crucified Jesus. Now you think about it. You've got the priest, you've got the captain of the temple guard, which is basically representing the Romans, and you've got the Sadducees, and the deal with the Sadducees is, although they were Jewish, they were pretty much the most powerful people in the land because they had developed a cordial relationship with the secular government so that they could properly lead and be shown some leeway. And these are the big hitters. One of the things, we kind of miss this in the English translation of it, but it's not just like they just appeared out of nowhere. But I mean, they heard about what was going on and they kind of sneak up on the scene while Peter is preaching. Now, the Bible says that they're greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Do you remember when they sent the guards to arrest Jesus? And what he was saying, how he was speaking was so powerful they couldn't even do it. And they go back and they report. You may remember what they said about Jesus? We've never heard anybody speak like this man speaks. The wisdom and the authority that he had. Because you got to remember, in this time, you were a priest because you'd been to school, right? There had been some amount of training. The respect that you had from the people was based on because the people believed you had studied, you knew what you were talking about, and all of a sudden, here are these fishermen and these tax collectors preaching in such a way. And the Bible says they're preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit has come. And now Peter and John are preaching with that same kind of authority. And the people are captivated by it. This is what the Bible says. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I always find it interesting when the Bible mentions these numbers. And of course, these numbers, they are no kind of mandate for, so a real New Testament church runs 5,000. That's not what this means. When the Bible talks about these numbers, it's not to boast in the people that are in the church, but it's boasting in the power of God. So Peter and John are preaching. They come and arrest them and take them away. And apparently, even in their absence, there's some kind of altar call, right? Because we know up before this point how many people are in the church that we know of. This will be interactive tonight. Feel free to shout out an answer. A little more than that, because we've already had a major episode in the life of the church, right? We had Pentecost, so about how many? Probably about 3,000 make up the church at this before this moment of them preaching. And so what we know is even after Peter and John are arrested and taken and thrown in jail, some 2,000 people come to Christ in this moment. I mean, this was powerful, what God did. Not what Peter and John did, but what God did. And what we see here too, and this is the thing that struck me the most about Acts chapter 4, is the transformation in Peter's life. That Peter, before this point, might have summed up his life as an adventure and missing the point. You know, they're running with Jesus, and while Jesus is with them, their hope is he's going to overthrow this government. And they're going to rise to power, and they're not going to be mistreated anymore. Everything's going to be fair, or if not fair, they'll be the overlords. And that was, you know, probably their hope for Jesus in what he would do. And I think about that because, you know, I think we are quick to criticize the disciples, especially Judas. I mean, no disciple was more disappointed in Jesus than Judas. So much so that when Judas realizes this isn't what Jesus is about, the Bible says he sells him out. Maybe his arrest will lead to a revolt or some kind of uprising and we can come to power. But when I think about that, part of my adventures in missing the point is that many times that's what I'm looking for in Jesus too. I want more. I want more stuff. I want a bigger house. I want a nicer car. I want more respect. I want to be a person of influence. I mean, whatever it is, you know, you want a better job. I mean, you know, and these are the things we're looking to Jesus for. And yet, that's not why he's come. That's not why the Holy Spirit fills us. You know, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I haven't been there. The Bible gives us glimpses of what heaven is like. But ultimately, you know, many times what I'm striving for is for this life to be the best it can be, right? Everybody always gets mad when I mention Joel Osteen's book. Every time I mention it, somebody emails me. So you can email me at kathytrulock@hillview.com if you have a problem with this, you know. Because I always love to say, Joel Osteen's book, I haven't read it, you know, but the title is Your Best Life Now. Now, this isn't his latest book, but the title of one of his books is Your Best Life Now. And I always tell people, if you're having your best life now, you're going to hell, right? Or the Bible's not true in what it says about heaven. But so many times, that's what I'm striving for. I want this life to be the best it can be. I want this life to be pain-free, persecution-free, tribulation-free, you know, sickness-free. You know, I just, you know, basically what I want of this life is everything that God promised me that heaven would be. And Jesus, how many times does Jesus say, but I'm going to tell you, in this life, you will face much trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, right? This world you're in, I've overcome it. And we translate that to mean so there'll be no troubles. That's not what he meant. He meant at the end of all this, you win because he wins, right? That's what this is about. And so in this life, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the one thing he's called us to do every time the Bible mentions that somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what action takes place? They're proclaiming Jesus. Every time, that's the result of the being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens here. Peter and John are preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they haven't missed anything in what's happening as they are preaching. Listen to what the Bible says about it. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Verse 5, the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, I'm out of fingers, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. Let me tell you, assembled here are the most powerful people in the nation. You ought to remember a couple of these names, don't you? Anybody remember Annas? Anybody remember Caiaphas, right? Anybody remember this? Remember these people? Caiaphas was the true high priest, but part of a Roman deal was that Caiaphas was removed as high priest. Annas comes in. Now, the Jews would only recognize Caiaphas as really being the high priest, and all of them had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus. Before the crucifixion takes place, there's all these court scenes, and you hear these names. They hope Jesus has been crucified. That's the end of the story. We won't hear about Jesus again. But you see, what starts to stir is that Peter and John, they're preaching that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And assembled here are the most powerful people in the nation. Now, when Peter was with a much less significant crowd, if you remember when he was around that fire pit, and these seemingly unknown people said, hey, weren't you with him? Peter crumbles. But now in this moment, with the most powerful people in the nation there and present, and they're not only disturbed at what he was preaching. Anybody remember what happened in the previous chapter? I think it's the previous chapter. Anybody remember what happens? Chapter 3 begins with a healing. And Peter heals this crippled beggar, right? And they're tore up about this. Because not only are their words powerful, but their actions are powerful. And whatever Peter was caught up in when he was around that fire pit, something had happened between then and this moment. And Peter's life was no longer about an adventure and missing the point. He realized that this life comes down to Jesus. I said a couple things. I preached this past Sunday and I said a couple things. And more than one person mentioned, I hope you'll tell that story again. Do you want me to tell it? Y'all are just like, what time is it? It's about time. Yeah, hurry up. Finish up. I just told a story about a mother setting up an appointment to come to see me. She was having trouble with her 13-year-old. And she just wanted some advice on what she should do. And she doesn't come to me because I'm some kind of expert, in child rearing. I'm a pastor, right? She doesn't know where else to turn. And she comes and we start talking. And I just said, now I assume that this child is part of the youth program at church. You know, that this child is involved in church. And she goes, well, here's the deal. When he turned 12, we just decided that, you know, it's probably time for him to start making some decisions about his life. And I know where this is leading, don't you? So guess what one of the decisions that he gets to make is? Whether or not he goes to church. And I just asked her, I said, does he bathe? And she's like, well, yeah. And I said, do you know what all kids know? And there's some kids here. Y'all know this. Whatever decisions we parents let you make, they're the unimportant ones. Right? That's how we build your decision-making ability. We let you make decisions on unimportant things. Notice you don't get to choose whether or not you bathe or brush your teeth, because those are hugely important things. And let me tell you, in the game we're playing in this life, it matters a lot what you smell like when you go to school. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It matters. And it matters, I've learned more to the mothers than the fathers, what your teeth look like. Right? The father's like, yeah, I don't get that. I have this philosophy that God would have made one of our fingers a toothbrush if he wanted us to brush every day. I'd brush twice a month whether I need it or not. Kids don't get to make those decisions because those are important ones. They don't get to decide if they're going to study and try to do well in school. I mean, whether they do or not, I mean, we're like behind them, pushing them, right? And we're so preparing them for this game of life. That's the complete opposite of what the prophet Samuel was told by God when he went to anoint the king. What did God tell the prophet? Don't look at the outside stuff. That's what man looks at. But what does God look at? The heart. And we spend so much more time preparing our kids to look good on the outside than we do with the things that God looks at, the inside. So this woman, she was a little bit offended, right? I was bewildered. He gets to make a decision about church, so you're telling him that his hygiene is more important than salvation? That his hygiene is more important than following Jesus? Because he knows if he gets to make a decision about church, that's a much less important thing than brushing his teeth. And this lady has the gall to tell me. Well, now here's the thing. My mom and dad drugged me to church and I hated it and I resented it. And I said, you're still here. You idiot. Your parents were geniuses. They were brilliant. And they're dragging you to church worked because you're still here. Right? And I say that, and I'm thinking of the advice I've given my kids. I'm thinking of the things that I worry about, right? And the ways that I'm not preparing them for what is truly the most important thing. Peter has nailed it here. The most important thing is Jesus. And so here they are, the most powerful people in the nation. They are all right there. And they had Peter and John and brought them before them and began to question them. And they asked this, by what power or what name did you do this? And then the Bible says, here it is. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And so in front of the men who could determine whether they live or they die by their very words, Peter looks them in the eye and he says, I'll tell you in whose name we did this, in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. Let's think about this. It was the opportunity of a lifetime. When else, if that's a word, where else would Peter have a crowd like this assembled before him? Whenever in his life would this happen again? And maybe Peter thought about the words of Jesus, who told Peter, there'll be a day when you stand before governors. There'll be a day when you stand before a group of people and you will give an account of who's changed your life. I'm paraphrasing that. But Jesus told Peter, there'll be a day, and it'll be the opportunity of a lifetime to be a witness for Jesus. Then the Bible will end with this. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I realize that I spend so much time preparing to play the game of life. Because, you know, in the game of life, we're all playing against each other. You realize that, right? We're not on the same team when you're playing this game of life. Because we've got to do better than each other. We've got to look better than each other. We're trying to smell better than each other. And in this game of life, there's really only one way you can look better than everybody else. What is it? You just have to make everybody else look worse than you. What are we really preparing our children for? What is it when we are begging weeks before VBS if there's anybody who'd be willing to work with our children? What is that? Anybody busy? I'm busy. I'm really busy, and yet I'm no busier than anybody else here. This is what life comes down to. It comes down to Jesus. Let me tell you, because this is what's happened to me 1,000 times that I do not want to happen at the end of my life. I don't want to run up to the scorer's table with all the blue marbles thinking that I've won because I've accumulated more than anybody else, and then only to find that the whole point was to find the red marbles that were mixed in with the blue. And to feel like you had wasted your whole life. The Bible will not let you believe that for a moment. And we see these incredible transformational stories like the story of Peter, who blew it. I mean, did maybe, you know, what we might say, oh, that's the worst thing you could do. And to be transformed for the opportunity of a lifetime in declaring to the most powerful men in the nation, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus. We are going to run to the scorer's table at the end of this life, and our lives will be measured by what Scripture said was important. Reminds me in the book of Daniel. Anybody remember what Daniel told the king about the writing of the wall? Your life has been placed on the scales and found wanting. We have a time of altar. I just want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. You know, maybe what you've identified with tonight is maybe you know that you're saved. You've been baptized, but maybe you just kind of got to a point in your life where for a while you've just been missing the point. And you've been trying to get every blue marble you can get. And that's not what God has called us to do. And so tonight, you know, we'll have an altar of repentance. And we just can confess that to the Lord. Let me tell you, the thing I've mentioned every time I've prayed tonight is about His kindness and His goodness. That He forgives that. Listen, in my multitude of mistakes, His grace is following. And His voice is still calling me. And there is still time. We are still here. There is still time to live the lives that He has called us to live. And so I beg you tonight, don't run to the scorer's table with all those blue marbles. Don't do that. Let's trust Him. Let's not play the game of this world. Let's live the way that He's called us to live. And when somebody says you're stupid and you're a Christian, you don't say, well, you're stupider. The Bible says we retaliate with kindness. And now I'm just preaching, right? I know that's what I'm supposed to say. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm still failing miserably at doing it. So I invite you to come to the altar. And if you're here, I want to thank Terry, who's just obedient tonight and following the Lord in baptism. And there's some of you here, and you need to do that. You know that Jesus has saved you, but you haven't been baptized. And I want to encourage you just to take that step of obedience. And if you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus, the message of Peter is the gospel. But there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus, and to trust Him. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to You. And Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your kindness, Your goodness, Your mercy. And I don't know how many times I've emptied myself of those blue marbles and told You I was sorry, asked You to forgive me, only just to begin collecting them again. But I pray, Father, because those blue marbles, they're distractions from Satan. He wants to distract us. His goal isn't what all the things he can get us into. His goal is what he can keep us from. And to keep us from following You. And to keep us from proclaiming You and sharing You. And Lord, I think of the things that bring me the biggest frustration in my life right now. And I want to blame somebody for it. Take the blame for it. But the truth is, Satan wants me just to keep missing the point. And he'll throw everything my way so that I'll blame everybody else. But in the end, not be obedient to You. Lord, I pray, one, I pray You'd remove those distractions. And yet so many times You don't remove them, but You teach us how to live through them. And I pray as we have a time of altar, Lord, to be an altar of repentance. Forgive us, Lord. May we trust You. For those that don't know You, Lord, I pray You'd save them tonight. But Lord, above all things, I pray that You're glorified and You have Your way in our lives. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come. So come now.